All right, let's get our Bibles and get to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. All right, we have a great text beginning in verse number 2, and we'll work to 12. The next Sunday we'll do 13 through 15. Lots of things to be praying for. Lots of folks in the church have flu and strep throat, and then our world with flu, and then our soldiers. Our soldiers overseas. Divine protection on those that are in Afghanistan and Iraq and all over the world. Wisdom for our leaders. We sure do need some peace. Verse 2, please. Look. Look. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man or woman who accepts circumcision that he or she is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You, now he defines who the you is, you who would be justified by the law, you who want to be found righteous by keeping the law, you have fallen away from grace. Those are huge words. To fall away from grace is disastrous. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Only, and notice these words, mark them in your Bible. Only faith, but it's not a dead faith, it's a living faith because it's working through love. Verse 7, you were running well. You can hear him. You were running so well. I was watching you. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from the God who called you. It's not where it came from. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. No other view. And the one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. If I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Obviously, he wasn't preaching circumcision. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. God Almighty, as we just plow into your word, as we just spend the morning navigating the rows of this amazing garden, may we get all that's in it out, Lord. May it feed our souls. Teach us well, in Jesus' name, amen. You who are accepting circumcision. What does Paul mean here? What does Paul mean by this accepting circumcision? Accepting the requirement of circumcision is the first step of obedience to the Mosaic law. It is the symbolic communication that I want God to judge me in some form or fashion according to how well I kept the rules. Man, I was a good rule keeper. I kept the law. Really? Look at me, God. I do what you tell me to do. You told me to get circumcised, and I did it. You told me to do this, and I did it. I do well, Lord. Look at me. I keep the rules. The Galatians are subscribing to a hybrid of Jesus and good works. Jesus and good works. Good works that show your obedience to a moral code beginning with circumcision. This is the giant worldwide philosophy that says God someday is going to put my good on a scale. Ty, you don't sit there. You come to the 8:30 service and you sit over there. Wow, that's like radical, going to a different service and sitting on the other side. Man, it's crazy. Pushing the envelope right there, Ty. I like it when everyone just sits where they sit. It just does my body well. You guys are way off, okay? It's uncomfortable being on this side of the church, isn't it? But you've crossed the aisle for God, okay? May many rewards be heaped upon you at the kingdom. There are so many folks. I mean, they're everywhere. And the general idea is at the end of life, God's going to see whether you did X, Y, and Z and how well you did X, Y, and Z. And they say, well, I was a good person. Look at how good I lived my life. Surely I'm not as bad as that person. If that person's good enough, then I'm really good enough. And it's always a point of comparison. It's always me versus someone else, and we can all find someone worse than ourselves. Look what he says. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Make no mistake, there is no hybrids. No hybrids. It's either gas or electric. God's not mixing that in his automobile of salvation. It's all grace. All. No hybrids. Look what he says. I say again to you, Christ will be of no advantage to you. None. You don't get to spend your entire life promoting a gospel of works that is doing good or keeping the law and then use Christ as your backup. You don't get to talk about, man, how good I am. And then when suddenly you realize I wasn't good enough to go, but I had faith in Jesus. Jesus is not your get out of jail card. He's not your backup. This is a Southern expression, whole hog commitment. You got to fully embrace Jesus. This is an all or nothing proposition. If anyone could keep the law sufficiently, there would be no need for a new covenant of grace through faith in Christ. When I say new covenant of grace, let me explain it. The new covenant as opposed to the Mosaic covenant of grace, because participation is based on the goodness and mercy of God without merit. God didn't look forward and go, man, I'm picking Johnny because Johnny's pretty much a good guy. Johnny needs to be on my team. No. Through faith, as opposed to works of righteousness, in Christ Jesus, the one and only Son of God, who died for the sins of all who believe in him and rose again in order to validate the efficacy, the atoning sacrifice, the sufficiency of what he accomplished. If God would have left Christ in the grave, we'd wonder what made his death any different than any other death. Not the only person ever been crucified. So again, this is an old versus new mindset. And Paul is not allowing them to mix the blue and the yellow and come up with green. Okay? It's either blue or it's yellow. You don't get to have a hybrid. It's either you're under the law of Moses or the law of Christ. Either there's a yoke of slavery around your neck or there's a yoke of freedom. Either you worship on the Sabbath or you worship on the first day of the week. Either you think about the Passover or the Lord's Supper. Either you're part of this Levitical priesthood or Jesus is your one and only priest. Your focus is on a spiritual circumcision or a physical circumcision. Either you were saved from Egypt or you've been saved from your sin. Either your focus is the blood of bulls and lambs and goats, or it's the innocent blood of the eternal Son of God. Those that are trying to be on the blue have never, ever been declared righteous. Not one single person has ever been found righteous. All your Old Testament saints, every one of them, beginning with Adam and Eve, were saved through faith. All of them. Faith in a promise from God, a coming promise, like Genesis 3:15. Or like Noah, get in this ark and I'll save you. Or like Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a land. Another example of faith. Or like Isaac. Again, another example of faith. Now the early church, the early Jewish church really struggled with this issue of circumcision. Acts 15, the Jerusalem council met over this issue of circumcision. And even today we are divided. And I'm going to pause and talk about this. And one of the reasons I want to pause and talk about this is because so many of our congregation are going to go somewhere else. You leave, you go to another town, and you can't find a Berean, so you land yourself in a Presbyterian church. You land in a Methodist church. You land in a Bible church. You need to know what the church struggles with. Baptists and Presbyterians believe in the same God, the same Christ, the same Spirit, the same gospel, and the same Bible. But we are, mark my words, totally divided on baptism. We're not even anywhere even close on baptism, okay? This is not a little tiny issue when it comes to baptism. Presbyterians baptize infants as a token and sign of the covenant of grace, directly linking it to circumcision, primarily by way of Colossians 2, 11, and 12. Kevin DeYoung, most recently over here in Charlotte, pretty much a prolific writer and becoming one of the more well-known Presbyterian preachers, defended this in an article on the Gospel Coalition page, a brief defense of infant baptism. You can Google it and read it for yourself. DeYoung's basic argument is fairly simple. We baptize infants because they are covenant children and should receive the sign of the covenant. Now just read that for a moment and recognize that you've just heard a language that you haven't heard before, covenant children. Their premise is if a believer and another believer create a child, that child is part of the covenant. And therefore, they need to be baptized. Now they are picturing this because Abraham and Sarah had a child and that child was part of the covenant. And because we are sons and daughters of Abraham, then we too have children of the covenant. I just want you to understand where they're getting this thought process from. Okay? The Abrahamic covenant has not been annulled. Circumcision in the flesh corresponds to the circumcision of the heart. And he comes right up front and says, admittedly, circumcision, there's no scripture that says circumcision replaces baptism. But we know from Colossians 2, 11 and 12 that baptism and circumcision carried the same import. So let's turn to Colossians 2 so that we can look at what scripture Kevin DeYoung is basing his argument from. Colossians chapter 2, please. Look at verse 11 and 12 in your own Bible. This is the primary preaching text for Presbyterians baptizing infants. In just a moment, I'll show you what this has to do with Galatians in just a second. I'm not on a rabbit trail. But I want to show you the text. In him also you were circumcised. Paul is saying that all believers have been circumcised. Males and females, all believers have been circumcised. But it is not a circumcision made with hands. Notice, please, it's without hands. This is a circumcision by the Holy Spirit. Putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we know that circumcision is a cutting away of something. And the old life has been cut away so that we can live and walk in a new life. The flesh of the old has been cut away, and this cutting away was done by the Holy Spirit. Notice, please, he keeps the parallel going. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through the word in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So Paul is taking two metaphors. Metaphor number one was he's comparing this new life to the cutting away of the old life. Your flesh has been cutting away. You shouldn't be in love with the world as much as you were before you got saved, because you've cut away from that. And then the second one was you were buried to the old life. You were buried. You've been resurrected to a new life. This is precisely why when someone gets in that baptismal pool, we put them all the way under the water and we raise them back up. We're saying you have died to the old way of living and you're being resurrected to a new life, a new way of living. And we're doing that based on what we believe has already happened to you. We don't think that the water did it. We think the Holy Spirit did it. And now what we're doing is we're picturing for the whole church what the Spirit has already done. So that's the general idea. Now, here's my argument. If the early church was in fact baptizing babies as a replacement for circumcision, Paul should have said it right here. Right, but just we're in Galatians right now. All you folks over here, we're going to go to y'all, and you're struggling with this circumcision. And you're contemplating going back to the Mosaic law in circumcision. All Paul could have said to each of them is, stop! Your baptism took the place of circumcision. You don't need to go back to circumcision. You've been baptized. Don't go there. Don't even think about going back to the Abrahamic covenant of physical circumcision, because your water baptism took the place of that circumcision. Does he say that? And if there was any place to do it, it's right here. That would have immediately changed all you. If every one of you were thinking about going back to circumcision as a way of life, and Paul would have said to you, you don't need to go. The Abrahamic covenant circumcision was fulfilled in your infant baptism. Got it. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do it at all. You don't need to be circumcised. Baptism has replaced it is not what Paul says. He doesn't even go anywhere close to that. Here's my question for all of us. How would you answer this question on a little piece of paper in front of you? Do we baptize based on one, anticipation of future faith in Christ, two, the parents' faith in Christ, or three, present personal faith in the person and work of Christ? Is it one, is it two, or three?
Three.
It's three. It's three. We would say that in Colossians here, Paul is talking about this person, the person who has faith. Paul doesn't mention parents here. Paul doesn't mention a future faith right here. Paul says that you have faith. You were buried. You were baptized. Paul is not giving us any opportunity to move this to children. Presbyterians talk about covenant children who are baptized as infants. That is the offspring of parents who are believers and members of the church. Listen to this third line. Presbyterians believe in the same way God worked through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the three generations of patriarchs. God still works through generations of Christians. Now, careful. Think about what he's saying. If your mom and dad are Christians, you have a greater probability of being elected because you have a generations of Christians. If you have two generations, you have even a greater probability of being elected. If you have four or five generations, wow, we can see God working through your trail. Does the New Testament teach that? No, it does not. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Go to the uttermost corners of the world and preach the gospel. You don't go around saying, first question I have for you before I talk to you about your gospel is, can you tell me about the salvation of your mom and dad? No. What do? We preach the gospel to you, Chris. What is the circumcision made without hands? It's the regeneration, or it's the born again. It's the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit inside of your heart. And we don't mean a physical heart. We don't mean a physical heart. We're talking about that part of makes you who you are. It's not physical. When is it? It's when you believe. Read John 3, 1 through 15. He comes all the way down and says that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So now what kind of baptism looks like having been buried? If I have a small child up here, and it would be cute as can be, and parents would love it, and all kinds of pictures would be taken if we sprinkled a little water on a baby in a little cool pool, signed a little piece of paper. But would that picture being buried with him? You got to dunk that baby. That's right, sister. You got to dunk that baby. You got to get it where they're buried. Because that's what we're showing in the same way that Christ laid on the grave when he died. So we also have spiritually died with him in Christ. And now we too have been resurrected to a new life. So it seems to me if Colossians 2 is helping us understand baptism, then the candidate needs to be the person who has faith in Christ, not the parent. And the method used in baptism needs to be one that pictures being buried in baptism. Right, not to mention that the Greek word means to immerse, submerge, dip, as in like they would take fabric that was one color, and in order to change the fabric's color, they would completely submerge it in there. Tie-dye was not in style back then, okay? Okay? There's a whole transformation of color. So now please look what he says. And I want you to see this. You who are severed from Christ, you've fallen away from grace. This is why we have the ladder out this morning. I want to compare and contrast two things. I want this ladder right here to represent the grace of God manifested in the cross of Jesus Christ. The salvation that God provided through Jesus Christ is the greatest picture of grace that you're ever going to find, is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want this tiny little step stool right here that's about 24 inches in height to represent circumcision. This is the best you and I could do. This is the very best Christian, or not Christian, Jew who's ever kept the Mosaic law. This is how high they get. This is the very best. This is all the keeping of the law. This is the person who's kept the law perfectly, beginning with circumcision. This is what this is. And this much, much larger ladder, for those listening on the audio, this much, much larger ladder right here, this one right here, this is tiny compared to what Christ has accomplished. I couldn't put a big enough ladder in this auditorium to represent the difference between my good works on that little stool and Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, if you don't like the ladder illustration, go to Genesis 28 to Jacob's what? Ladder. Jacob's ladder. And what is Jacob's ladder? Jacob is struggling with the covenant. Jacob is struggling with the covenant. And the Bible says that God provides the ladder on the earth. God does. God provides the ladder. And where does the ladder take man? To heaven. The ladder takes man. And this is one of the early illustrations that God is going to provide the means for man to get to heaven. God's going to do it. There are angels descending up and down the ladder, providing the way into the kingdom of God. You're struggling with that? The text says gate, and Jesus said we enter through a narrow gate. A narrow gate. So the ladder becomes this beautiful illustration whereby we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Each rung represents the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul is very concerned that you're going to fall off. You're going to fall away from grace. How are they going to fall? Let me explain to you how they're going to fall. Because they're not repudiating Jesus, they're adding to it. So imagine for a moment that I take this up here and I say, this is now, what does this represent, church? Yeah, this is my good works, isn't it? This is my circumcision. This is me keeping the law. Look what a good Jew I am. I keep the law. Look how good I keep the law. All my children have been circumcised. Look at us. But I don't want to lose Jesus because, I mean, he's cool and everything, and I like that. So you know what I'm going to create? A hybrid. So I take my little Jewish keeping the law with me, and I decide that what Christ has accomplished is not enough. So let's get this picture right up here. You know, this is helpful, right? I'm helping Jesus. We're working together to get me to heaven. A little bit of Jesus and a little bit of who? What does this represent? Me. This is me. Look at how good I keep the law. Now, I'm not going to do it because it would be utterly stupid. But just imagine, and some of you were thinking, I bet she's going to try. No, I'm not going to. But just imagine getting up here and trying to stand on this. What would you be saying to me? You're going to fall. And Paul says, you're going to fall from grace. You get up here and try to mix Jesus in good works, and you're going to fall from grace. You need to put all your faith in Christ alone. You need to take these good works, and you need to ditch them. They are not helping you on the ladder of grace. They are keeping you from holding on to the ladder of grace. They are distracting you from obeying the gospel of grace. You don't need to hold on to these. Get rid of them. Let them go. Jesus is the way. These Galatians are taking their little step stool and trying to position it on top of a great ladder. This ladder don't need that. Okay? This ladder can accomplish what it needs without you adding to it. And if you think, Pastor Son, we got it. The whole evangelical church got it. No, the whole evangelical doesn't have it. We were just at, many of the Bereans were just at something like this in the middle of the week, and we heard this very thing. Anytime you hear anyone adding to faith in Christ, I don't care what they add, if they add baptism, if they add church membership, I don't care what they add. If you start adding something to grace, it's no longer grace. I am trying to use the most extreme example I can imagine. I want you to remember that crazy preacher that climbed on ladders. You're going to go to another church. You're going to Atlanta. You're going to Fort Lee. You're going somewhere else. I want you to have discerning ears. I want you to be able to recognize the moment you hear language from a preacher that sounds like they're blurring the lines of grace. You have fallen away? This is strong language. It's the strongest statement Paul can use to warn the Galatians of the peril of the decisions they are making. All of you, you would be yelling at someone if you saw them trying to get that on top there. Stop! You're gonna... And here's the reality. Most of us care more about a physical fall off of a ladder than a spiritual fall off of grace. No one who is severed from Christ is saved. No one who is severed from Christ is saved. You can argue they never had it or they lost it, but the end is the same. They are severed from Christ. John 16:1, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be any of the evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter the rest so that no one may fall away. Hebrews 6:6, then some have fallen away. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You know what he's saying? When you climb this ladder, hold on. Hold on. You just hold on to this ladder. You keep your feet planted. You keep your hands on here. You keep yourself secured to this ladder. Don't you let yourself get up here and acting all stupid and forgetting that it's Jesus Christ. You keep your feet planted on Christ. You keep your hands holding on to Jesus. You wrap your heart around this ladder of grace. This is how it works. If you're like a saved only person, then you only show one group of verses. If you're like the other side, then you show the other group of verses. You know, everyone in this room's heard, once saved, always saved. Man, we love that. We talk about that at funerals. You know, when there's no evidence that they've done anything for Christ their entire lives, we go all the way back to vacation Bible school for 3 minutes, and then we say, once, you know, the Bible teaches, once saved, always saved. And it's as though those verses aren't in the Bible. Or those verses. Or Paul's verse. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from the grace of God. Now, don't misunderstand, church. I know that the Bible says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, who's that verse written to? Those who do what? Those who do what, church? Believe. So let me tell you something right now. If you're a believer, you're eternally secure. Are you a believer? Yes, sir. Well, you're eternally secure. I can tell you right now, according to the Word of God, you will never pass from judgment into life. It's that simple. When does it become sticky? When the person stops believing? When they get off the ladder. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. Let me tell you right now, if you're on that ladder, you have no fear that Satan can ever grab you off that ladder. He can never move you off that ladder. He doesn't have any ability to come snatch you away off of that ladder. If there were not verses like Galatians 5:4, we would not have Free Will Baptists. And I want to tell you right now, before you start mocking them, those Free Will Baptists believe in the same Bible you believe in, and they believe with the same level of commitment you do. Now, we don't need to bash another group in order to somehow make ourselves good in our way of thinking. Those Free Will Baptists are committed to Scripture just like you are. And you know what they're trying to figure out? They're trying to figure out verses like Galatians 5:4. They're trying to deal with them. They're trying to wrestle with them. I want to tell you that the end result is the same. For all these kind of situations, you can say they never had been authentically saved, or you can say they fell from grace, but the end result is the same. We have no confidence that the person in question will have eternal life. Let me say it like this. Heaven is not full of unbelievers. You know who's in heaven? Those who, what? Believe. Why do you think Paul is saying to them with the strongest possible language he can figure out, if you go this route, you are severed from Christ? For through the Spirit, we by faith ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Either Paul is talking about the final and complete imputation of righteousness such that we never sin again, or Paul is talking about the declaration of righteousness that comes from God for all who believe. Either one. In other words, the ultimate day when you're declared righteous, welcome into the kingdom of God, or the ultimate day in which you're declared righteous and you'll never sin again. They are synonymous, and they are both something that we eagerly wait for. So what's he say? Only faith. And they need to talk about this. Because Paul adds words after that. Only faith, and then he doesn't stop. What's he say? Only faith doing what?
Working.
Working. Why did you say that, Paul? I want to make sure you know the difference between living faith and dead faith. Paul would have had no problems with James 2:14. Paul wouldn't have had any problems with that. Paul wouldn't have been struggling with the book of James. James 2:14 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Here's what you need to understand. It's easy to see me climbing a ladder. It's easy. I'm climbing a ladder. The reality is you can't see the ladder. You can't see the ladder. I don't know whether you're on the ladder or not. I can't come around here. You see me physically climbing this ladder, and so you know he's on the ladder. Look at him, he's on the ladder. But the ladder is Jesus Christ. And the only evidence that you can see of someone being on the ladder is working, works. What's he say? Only faith working through what? If you see someone that is just characterized, man, that is just some mean person. Man, they're just nasty. Like, I can't stand to be 5 minutes in the same room with that person. You don't go, probably born again. You don't do that. You don't go, looks like they love Jesus. You don't do that. What do we see? We see the love manifested. We see it. We can see love. We know what it looks like. Love looks like asking forgiveness. Love looks like asking or accepting. In other words, if I have sinned against you, and I come to you and I say, brother, I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. And you sit there and look at me like I've got something growing out of my forehead and there's no emotion from you. Then now I'm wondering about your faith. Because believers forgive each other. Amen. That's what we do. Why do we do that? Because even in Christ Jesus, we've been forgiven. You can't see faith. You don't see faith. It's invisible. What do you see? You see love working its way out. Love like speaking truth into someone's life. And everyone doesn't need to make this your mission, by the way. You don't need to be the spokesman of truth in our church. You know, you're going to go around and set everyone straight. But there are situations where it's your responsibility. Mom and dad, every child you have, it's your job to speak truth into their life. Teachers, you got to speak truth. Leaders, you got to speak truth. Supervisors, you got to speak truth. In other words, God gives everyone their fishbowl. And all your fish that are in your bowl, it's your job to speak truth into their lives. Those two boys, they're yours for the rest of your life. You've got to be the one primarily speaks truth in their lives. And you know what? We ought to learn to accept those boundaries. They're not my boys. They're Chuck's boys. One of them's a man. So we love to speak truth when it's like convenient and like easy for us, or our favorite pet peeve. I think of it like this. Coach Ty is a basketball coach for our, he doesn't go to the other team and say, I just kind of huddle. I'm here to speak a little truth, and you guys aren't playing defense very well, and I'm going to give you some. No! Are you kidding me? Like, go over there! You got your own team to speak truth into their lives. Authentic faith manifests itself through love, like lending a hand or being generous or abstaining from sinful behavior or being an amazing friend or showing all kinds of kindness. Paul's the one that gave us this incredible chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient, love is kind, and love does not envy, love does not boast, and love is not arrogant. Love is not rude, and love does not insist on having its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And to every one of us that are thinking, I'm a pretty good person, and you're still in love with your little 24-inch step stool, you ought to read that chapter every day and say, do I love like that? Because Sean Harris would say, I don't. That's why I'm going to ditch that and run to my ladder. Oh, I got to get on the ladder. Because this is where grace is found. This is where forgiveness is found. This is where I can be eternally secure. If I start to say, measure me according to that standard. Wow. I'm not a patient person. I struggle with being patient. I don't want you, God, to measure my good works. I'll fail miserably. Am I by myself, or are there others that would get on the ladder with me? Look what he says in verse 7. All of Brian can relate to this. Look what he says. You were running well. I think about my pastoral staff from a few years ago. I think about my own son. All of us in this room can come up with a son or a daughter, a nephew or a niece, a good friend who was running well. And Paul doesn't say, it was fine that you were running well. Like, good job. There was some part of your life in which you were running well. Good enough. That's not what he says. He doesn't give you like, okay, you had 3 weeks in which you were running well. That's enough. Check the block. You're secure. He's talking to them about their present life. Right. It crushes our hearts when a believer, that's all we can call them, stops running well. We look at them and say, you were believing. It looked like you were believing. We saw you get baptized. You were carrying your Bible to church. You talked intelligently in Sunday school class. It seemed like you were showing faith. We believed that you were on the ladder. What happened? I want you to see that if Paul came to 517 Glensford Drive in the year 2020 with our current situations, he could relate to our struggles in the same way that he related 2,000 years ago. Paul's heart is being, you were running well. And then Paul wants to know, who got in the way? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The fact that you were running well is of little comfort to Paul. Paul expects them to continue to obey the truth. Paul is not giving any room to get off the ladder. Now look, folks, we all struggle. Every one of us. We struggle with doubt. We struggle with distance. Struggles we do, all of us. The longer I'm away from the ladder, the longer I'm off the ladder, the more you should get concerned. Man, I need to get back on that ladder. Every single time I trip, every time I fall off, every time I lose my balance, I'm moving right back to the ladder. And if I'm not, somebody ought to say, get back on that ladder. Move to the ladder. You're going the wrong way. Repent. What would that mean? Turn around. You're going the wrong direction. The ladder's that way. Remember, what's the ladder represent? The manifestation of God's grace in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's where our hope is. It's where our salvation is. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Acts 5:32, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who what? Obey him. What happens when I no longer obey him? I get admonished to return to a life of obedience. Where should that admonishment start? In my heart. From who? From who, church? The Holy Spirit. If you've never been admonished in your heart, there's a real problem. There's a real problem. An internal admonishment, then where else should it come from? Externally, from who? From the Word of God, from your brothers in Christ, from mom and dad, from Sunday school teachers, from elders, deacons, caring people. And what are we saying? Get back on the ladder. Don't drift away from the grace of God. Don't you dare move away from the grace of God. Your salvation is not found in keeping the law. Your salvation is not found in being a good person. No one has ever been good enough. Get on the ladder right now. That's the idea. That's the evangelist. Acts 13:43. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and they urged them to continue in the grace of God. So if you think I'm pushing the latter illustration too far, you're not understanding the Word of God. You're not understanding it. The longer I stay away from obeying my Lord and Savior, the greater degree to which one may rightly question the present reality of my salvation. Now look, our questioning of salvation is not like, I don't think he's saved. No, it's one of, my goodness, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Don't let yourself fall away. I'm going to end right here. Would you turn to Colossians? I'm going to end right here. Colossians. And I don't mean like a Baptist end and I have three more ends. I mean I'm going to end right here. I always preach long when we don't have a Sunday evening service. So just be, that's just normative. Just turn to Colossians 1, please, and then we'll be done. I need you to see this incredible pericope beginning in verse 21, this little chunk of scripture right here. It's so good. And you, ask yourself, does my name go in there? And you, Sean Harris. And you, Chuck Alberson. And you, John Dayton. And you, Stephen DeZama. And you, Jonathan Andrews. And you, Karen Lowe. Can you put your name in there? You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You. That's your unsaved life. Alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled you. You know what it is to be reconciled? A big old hug. Reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to do what? To present you before God, holy, blameless, and above reproach. You know what he just described? Righteous. Amen. That's righteous right there. Look, if you are holy, and if you are above reproach, and if you are blameless, you're righteous. Amen. You're righteous. Man, I love that. If indeed you, underline it, it's underlined in my Bible, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable, I love stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, stable, steadfast, not shifting, I'm on here, I'm not going anywhere. If this ladder goes, I'm going down with it. I'm not going anywhere. Where are you? This is my hope. What's my hope? The grace of God manifested in Jesus Christ. He is my hope. He is my life. He is my way. I'm not leaving Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. Not going anywhere. It's not Buddha next week. It's not Islam the following week. It's not good works the next week. I'm going to pack me in the grave with Jesus. You can put a ladder in my tomb. I'm going to put in the casket. Just put that thing right in there. Close us all up. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, may somebody get saved. May somebody get saved. God, I can't make it happen. There's no prayer that I can lead them in. There's no recitation of words that'll work. They've got to believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sins. Only the Holy Spirit can put them on the ladder. I can't do it, Lord. I just need to tell them, get on the ladder. Get on the ladder of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus. Church, this is an invitation right now. And every unbeliever right now is being invited to come to Jesus. What do, believers? We pray. We pray that the Holy Spirit will do a work on those that are in our church that are lost. They're unsaved. They're still grabbing hold of a little tiny stool and thinking that's good enough to get them into heaven when an entire ladder has been provided by God. A ladder that leads to heaven. God, open hearts. open eyes, open ears. In Jesus' name, amen.